Hello, my name is Mike Westendorf. I am the staff minister and artist in residence here at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Muskego, Wisconsin. We're excited to share with you this very special Good Friday worship service called Seven Candles, Seven Words, a tenebrae service celebrating the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. Before we get into the service time, we wanted to be upfront about the announcements first. And again, these announcements will show up as slides at the very end of this video time together. But to give you some announcements right off the top, just to keep you up to date with what's happening. First and foremost, just a way to contact us. The church phone is listed here, along with the extensions for our four pastors. If you have a need for pastoral counsel, or if you need to get in touch with one of them, you'll see those numbers there. Another way to contact the church through our space online, through email, and our secretary will be able to move those emails to the people who need to get those. We invite you to connect with us online in a number of different ways. You can connect through Instagram and through Facebook. Both the Bridge has a Facebook page, as well as St. Paul's, the main church, as well. And then another great way to connect has been with Pastor Pete and his daily devotions. They've been coming out 6 days a week, and it's been a fantastic journey through God's Word, and you'll be able to get some insights from him on a daily basis as well. If you have an opportunity to help, if you're healthy and willing, there are some spaces where we have some needs. And so contact Sally Wallner. She's the one who's heading up our community response as needs come into our area. If you do have a need, or if you know somebody else who does, again, please contact Sally with those needs, and we will do everything that we can through the church. Speaking of the church, one of the great celebrations is the offerings that have been coming in the uncertain times. We are grateful for the support to continue the operation and the ministry of St. Paul's as we reach more and more people. This act of worship, this response to God's word and his promise, is a tremendous encouragement to all of us on the team. If you'd like to send in a physical check, the best way to do that is through the mail. And the checks can be made out to St. Paul Muskego. The mailing address is on the slide. Another way to give is online. The link is there. All you will need is a checking account or a card number, and you'll be able to give online pretty easily. And for those of you who are just a step more tech savvy, text online to give is also a possibility. As we look forward, we will be celebrating Easter Sunday in one of two very, very special ways. One will be through our online live worship through The Bridge at thebridgemuskego.org or on Facebook Live at The Bridge Muskego's website. That will be our contemporary service that will stream online and live. We have a fantastic Easter celebration service planned for all of our family churches as well. And that is going to be available by Easter Sunday morning early. And we can't wait to worship with you together as we gather together as a church, scattered though we may be, but still with the promise that God holds us together as we are his bride. Last thought, just a thank you to the small group who helped make tonight's worship a possibility. It's Pastor Jeffrey Bonock and his vision for telling this story, which he does so well every year, and the small team of both musicians and technicians to make this come to life. We thank them for their ministry and for their service. And now we prepare our hearts for time in God's Word, reflecting on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, to show us just what love from God really looks like as he stretches out his arms for us. We pray that God blesses your worship today.
Had Jesus been an ordinary prisoner, he would not have died on that first Good Friday. Even in the iron-fisted Roman Empire, it was customary to afford a condemned criminal enough time to get his affairs in order. But Jesus was no ordinary prisoner. The Son of Man and Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was captured shortly before midnight on Thursday. And before 9 o'clock the next morning, they were leading him out to Calvary to die. It's shocking to see the extent to which the human nature rages against God. And why? Because what we want and what we desire doesn't always line up with God's will, and of course, we're right, so God must be wrong. When all hell breaks loose in our lives and in our world, well, it's just natural for our heart to begin to question God, his love, his heart, his motives. Friend, no matter how highly we think about ourselves and about our feigned morality, our hearts are spiritually diseased. We stubbornly cling to our sinful ways and deceitful cover-ups. You know, we consider that first Good Friday and we deride the deceit and the lies and the injustice and the cruelty that brought about our Savior's quick and brutal end. But we fail to recognize that it was for those very same qualities in each one of us that Jesus had to die. And Jesus was an ordinary prisoner. We could say, yes, that Jesus died that day because the Jewish leaders saw him as a threat to their status and their popularity, because the mobs in the street that day were so easily incited to blind hatred and violence, because Pontius Pilate was more concerned about retaining his position than carrying out his responsibilities. But that's not really why Jesus died that day. Jesus died that day because this was God's plan, God's promise. God was in ultimate control of the events of that day, as he always is, including today. This was the day that God set, the day that Jesus would crush the serpent's head once and for all. This was the day that Jesus would become that great Passover lamb, and through his blood, the angel of death would have no power over us anymore. This is the day that God proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves you and me, and that he is working amazing blessing even through the darkest pain and suffering. Father, when your son hung on the cross, he cried out to you in agony and grief. You gave him the strength to endure so that death might be destroyed and life restored. Look with mercy upon your family gathered here from whom our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, given into the hands of sinful men, and suffered death upon the cross. Strengthen our faith and forgive our betrayals as we meditate on the way of his passion. Through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Gospel according to St. John, 19th chapter. Carrying his own cross, Jesus went up to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate. They said, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing it into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing next to her, he said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was completed, and so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Not necessarily an exceptionally good Good Friday, is it? We can't worship together. The virus continues to spread. People are dying by the hundreds. Is that kind of where you are today? Well, if for you, like me, the answer is yes, then consider this. We are exactly where God wants us to be. We always are. Today, more than ever before, we can empathize with Jesus' first disciples as they experienced the darkness of that first Good Friday. Today, more than ever before, we are hungry. Hungry for assurance, for hope, for something solid, something firm that we can hold on to. Today, there will be no sermon in the traditional sense of the word. Jesus' passion speaks for itself. A deeper reflection on Jesus' suffering and death and what he went through is the perfect cure for what ails us now. For there, at the foot of the cross, we see the ugly consequences of our sin, but also the incredible love that God has for each and every one of us. There at the cross, we see the brokenness of this world, but we see the healing that only Jesus can bring.
So come, I invite you to join me as we spend a few moments today meditating on our Savior's passion.
Literally, it had been the night from hell for Jesus. By the time they handed him his cross on Friday morning, Jesus was a gruesome and pitiful caricature of a man. His back was torn and red by the lashes of the scourge. His robe was wet with blood. His noble features had been defaced by the unrelenting blows. His eyes were black and swollen. His brow and his scalp had been torn and pierced by the crown of thorns, and his hair was matted and filthy. His own blood was mingled with his sweat and with the spit of those who ridiculed him. Even a proud and hardened Pilate turns away in utter revulsion as they lead Jesus out of the audience chamber, across the pillared portico, and to the gates of the governor's palace to await his journey to Golgotha. Now, if these kinds of things, these events, had happened to any one of us, we would be incredibly vexed by how unfair it all is. Who could possibly deserve to be treated so cruelly? So blind are we to our own depravity, to the ugly reality of who we are and what we've done. The fact of the matter is, Jesus got exactly what we deserve. But there is no rest for the silent victim, for now begins the tragic procession on the way of sorrows. Within the hour, the innocent sin bearer will have been nailed to the beams that he was carrying, where he hangs between earth and sky. With the hatred of the people dashing up against him like great waves of sound, their taunts, their laughter, their curses beating against his heart like blows from a hammer from which there is no escape. He looks up at the leaden skies. He looks down at the milling mob. He sees the soldiers, their hands still bloody from the driving of the nails, now gambling with dice for his clothes. And he sees his own people, the sons of Abraham, frightfully misled by false and wicked leaders, shouting their hatred and contempt. And he speaks, not a curse, but a prayer. A prayer that no one would have ever imagined in a million years. A prayer that only the heart of God's Son could utter at such a time and in such a place. Pater, apis atois, ugar udazin tipoi uzin.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing.
Jesus, in your dying woes,
even while your lifeblood flows,
craving pardon for your foes,
hear us, Holy Jesus.
Thank you. When the fateful procession arrived at Golgotha the gloomy Friday morning, there were three men to be nailed to the beams. Each must have watched in horror as the other in turn submitted to the ordeal. Two of them were crucified by the brute force of the soldiers who labored with all their might just to hold these men down. The third, however, submitted quietly with a dignity that made the soldiers and all those watching wonder. After some time, the two criminals, suffering very much the same as Jesus, yet not nearly as tired because they had not experienced that same hellish night that Jesus had, these two criminals begin a strange conversation. At first, they both hurl insults at Jesus, one of them cursing Jesus with such a vehemence that could only come from a heart of bitter rebellion and a man in unbearable pain. But the other criminal, after watching a while, changed his mind. He rebuked his companion, and he said to the man in the middle, "Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." How strange it is that that criminal dying on the cross prays the prayer that will no doubt cross many of our lips when we face the closing hours of our own lives. For those watching, a new light entered into Jesus' eyes, and unexpected compassion and tenderness. And with the dignity and the majesty of a mighty king, tempered by the warmth and the kindness of a godly love, Jesus said to him, "Amen sulego, se meron methamu esse in to paradiso."
I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.
Jesus, pitying the sighs
of the thief who near you dies,
promising him paradise,
hear us, holy Jesus.
Jesus now turns his attention to those he's known and loved for years. But where are they, these disciples of his, who promised to follow him to the ends of the earth? Where is Peter, who vowed that he would even go to death with Jesus? Perhaps at least some of them are at the fringes of the crowd, trying ever so hard to see while not being seen, and yet utterly crushed by what they do see. They don't dare come close. They don't dare speak up. They don't dare cry out against the waves of hatred that they see and experience. Instead, trembling with fear, they attempt to blend in so that no one will recognize them as followers of this man. Can you find yourself among that crowd? Afraid at times to be truly known as a follower of Christ, working ever so hard just to blend in, thinking it's going to be better that way. Much closer to the cross is Jesus' mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved. Here is a woman who is driven by a love that will not be afraid and will not be restrained. She pushes her way toward the cross until she stands beneath, torn by great emotion and shaking with uncontrollable sobs. And then for a fleeting moment, she's back at the temple. She feels in her arms that precious child whom she above all others knows to be a unique and wonderful gift of God. And she hears a voice, the voice of an old man, a man named Simeon. And there beneath the cross, she recalls the words that he spoke, words that she has never forgotten, words that have been burned into her memory. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the hearts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now she understood. Here it was, the sign, the uplifted cross, and to it they had nailed her son. Here it was, the sword that would pierce her own soul. Jesus, seeing his mother there, takes her to heart. And in the love that a son has for the woman who has nurtured and cared for him, and in a love that only a compassionate God has for every struggling widow and orphan and every lost and lonely soul, Jesus makes provision for his mother. Doubtless, John would have done it even without his asking. But Jesus wanted his mother to know that he had not forgotten her, just as he wants you to know that he will never forget you, my friend. He was telling her to mend her broken heart, to go on living, and to find a son in the disciple he loved. Genai, ide ahio su, ide emeter su.
Dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother.
Jesus loving to the end.
Her whose heart your sorrows rend.
And your dearest human friend.
Hear us, holy Jesus.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?
Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent.
Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One.
You are the praise of Israel.
In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them.
They cried to you, and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people.
All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads.
He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him.
Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.
Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help.
Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan circle me.
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint.
My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me.
My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth.
You lay me in the dust of death.
Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me.
They have pierced my hands and my feet.
But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me.
Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs.
Whenever I struggle to accept how dark and cruel my heart can be, it's time for me to look up at my Savior as he hangs on the cross. There's nothing the least bit humane about crucifixion. In fact, it was one of the most barbaric and painful manners of inflicting the death penalty that has ever been devised. It was a Nazi-ish, iron-fisted method of trying to keep control in the vast and diverse Roman Empire. The sheer fear of crucifixion was meant to dissuade any unhappy soul from criminal actions or seditious revolts. In addition to the excruciating pain of being nailed to a tree, there was the loss of blood, an experience of medical shock. After the clotting process stopped, that flow of blood, the infection would often set in. The victim would become feverish at first, then cold, and would soon experience a flaming, devouring thirst from which eventually, sometimes days later, he would die. If that wasn't bad enough, the throbbing figure was tormented by flies and other biting and crawling insects. And as Jesus hangs on that cross, he is experiencing so much more than physical torture. How could we even begin to measure the agony that was laid upon his soul? Who could presume to have even the slightest understanding of what it meant for the Son of God to become the innocent victim and the helpless target of his Father's righteous wrath over all the ugly, cruel, selfish sin that has been committed throughout the centuries? What was it like for Jesus to suffer and die beneath the crushing burden of the accumulated guilt of all humankind? This much we know. There was a moment of darkness in his tortured and tormented soul, a moment equivalent to an eternity in hell itself, when Jesus cried out in agony, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, whelmed in fears unknown,
with all our evil left alone,
while no light from heaven is shown,
hear us, holy Jesus.
I once walked with you in love beneath the garden green. A tender shoot springs up, no beauty in my face. Despised, rejected by my own, scorned, I bear the sins of all the world. God, my God, you turn your face away. You've hid yourself from me. In holiness you reign, and now yet love could speak, and I would be the one. God, my God, you turn your face from me. You hid yourself away. In holiness you reign. Yet now
the end is near. Jesus senses it. He's been on the cross for nearly 6 hours, and it's become hard for Jesus to even get a breath. Hung from his arms, he must pull himself up in order just to breathe, only he's finding it nearly impossible now to accomplish this task. There comes a point when the human body can simply endure physically no more. The scripture says, Jesus, knowing that all was now complete. What a blessing. In the midst of this suffering, our precious Savior knew that his mission was nearly accomplished, that he had paid that awful price for this world's sin. Jesus knew it, but he also wanted the rest of the world to know it. Friend, he wanted you to know it. Jesus also knew the hopelessness that his disciples were experiencing as they watched their friend, their teacher, die. In this broken world, all too often life looks hopeless. Yet into every dark moment, including this darkness that the world is experiencing today, Jesus speaks, redirecting us to the truth, opening our eyes to see what the end of his suffering really means for us, and the enduring hope that it brings. To the uninformed mind, Jesus' crucifixion and death look disastrous. But for those who put their trust in God, this was a great and glorious moment for sinful humankind. For here was the exact moment in history when every one of God's good and gracious promises had found its fulfillment. Sin paid for, peace with God, heaven assured. Yet his hours of suffering had completely dehydrated Jesus. His lips were parched, his throat dry and swollen. To prepare for the great victory cry and to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, "Dipso."
I am thirsty.
Jesus, in your thirst and pain,
while your wounds your lifeblood drain,
thirsting more our love to gain,
hear us, holy Jesus.
Glory.
Matthew writes, "And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink." This is probably the same sour beverage that was the Romans' daily ration. And for a while, at least, it brought a little bit of comfort to this divine soldier. Some of the crowd had already left, disturbed by the strange, unearthly darkness that had lingered for several hours already. They were on their way home, and the more callous among them, disturbed, like spectators leaving a baseball park in the seventh inning of a game that is called off because of rain. Others went home shaking their heads with an uneasy feeling that something was terribly wrong. They couldn't quite put their finger on it, but this was no ordinary crucifixion. Perhaps they should just forget about it. Forget that it ever happened, that they were ever there. Others stayed, some because they were on duty, some because they were curious, and yes, some because they wanted to see him die. Yes, die. And they wanted to be there to laugh and ridicule him to the bitter end. Now, we might be quick to judge, but my friend, the darkness that plagues your heart may be different from the darkness that plagues my heart and different from the darkness that plagues the world around us, but it is darkness all the same. Then once more, they hear Jesus speak, just one word. But did they understand the depth of meaning that was implicit in that one word? Could they even begin to comprehend the battle that Jesus had won, the freedom declared in that one single word? He spoke it courageously, strongly. His voice, as he said it, was ringing with triumph and victory and infinite relief. Tetelestai.
It is finished.
Jesus, all our ransom paid.
All your Father's will obeyed.
By your sufferings perfect made.
Hear us, Holy Jesus.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this
It is finished. It was a cry that rocked the very foundations of hell, and a cry that ascended into the very courts of heaven with an angelic response of great joy. It was the ultimate victory cry over every power that seeks to destroy us, whether it's big or little, whether it's economic disaster or a little virus. O perfect life of love, all is finished now, all that he left his throne above to do for us below. What is finished? Sin's power, sin's rule, sin's victory, fear, hopelessness, death, and the grave. By his wounds, we are healed. But just one more thing. He is about to breathe his last. The eternal God, the source of all life, is about to die. For a moment, he is very still, and some looking up think he's already dead. The silence is deafening. It makes them shiver. It makes them wonder. There's only the sputtering of the torches that the soldiers have lit to illuminate the darkness. And for those who are close enough, the steady drip, drip, dripping of blood. Then summoning what little strength he has left, Jesus lifts his head. He looks up to heaven. Father, he cries. He calls God his Father once again. Pater, eis kairos sou paratithemi tou pneumamou.
Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Jesus, all your labors vast,
all your woe and conflict past,
yielding up your soul at last.
Hear us, holy Jesus.
Let there be no sermon now, no lengthy explanation. The lesson is obvious. We were there when they crucified our Lord. Our sins, our continual pride-filled, self-serving, greedy, lustful thoughts, words, and deeds, every one of them, nailed him to that tree. Yet there on that bloody tree, every single one of those sins was paid for in full. We believe. Friend, we believe. God gives us grace today to say with one of the greatest of his saints and servants, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. Remember how he told you, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day, rise again. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.